Thank you to our other brothers who have led us so well this morning. And good morning. If you have a Bible, take it, please, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Make your way to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me add my words of welcome. So glad that you're here today on this good day. What sounds like a very, very, very rainy day. Who knows? This might actually go with the lesson this morning. We'll see. But if you're new to Twin City, we especially want to just take a moment and tell you how glad we are that you're here, that you've chosen to honor God with your presence, to be among His people, and we seek to encourage you in whatever way we can in your walk with God. So if you'd like to stay around for a few minutes, we'd love to get to know you. But welcome to Twin City this morning. We're thankful for your choice to be here today. As a reminder, in just 1 week, Brother Mark Roberts is going to be here to expound upon a series of studies related to our growth. That's always an ever needful topic, and of course Brother Roberts will do just a stellar job setting forth the Word of God. Hope you can be here. That's September 7th through the 10th. Let's begin our study this morning by doing a little reading together. If you're in chapter 1 in Deuteronomy, join me in the very first verse as we begin. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 together. The Bible says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying," and I'm not going to finish the sentence because we're going to stop at the end of verse 5. I want you to just reflect on what we've read together. As you do so, and as we read, no doubt you notice that a journey that should have taken a matter of days ended up taking decades. And all because Israel wouldn't trust God. They rebelled against the word of the Lord. They failed to treat Him as holy. They refused to allow God's goodness and His promises to win over their hearts. Rather, they allowed their fears to loom large. They persisted in their pushback, complaining at every turn, repeatedly testing God's patience. And eventually, God had enough. He sentenced them to wander in a wilderness, in a barren land for 40 years, to wallow in their unbelief, until such time as that Exodus generation had died off, a generation that never got to enjoy the fruits of the good land that God had promised. But now, as we arrive at Deuteronomy, a new generation has arisen, and God renews His intention to lead them into Canaan, and this people indeed will enter that good land. And they will do so under the tutelage of a new leader. Of course, that's the faithful servant Joshua. But yet we see in Deuteronomy that the work of Moses is not quite done. He has one last teaching assignment, if you will, to fulfill in the form of a final series of addresses to a people who have grown up under his care. And that is what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. Deuteronomy contains the last instructions delivered over just a few days, I believe, from Israel's great leader. And make no mistake, Moses was a great leader, a great man. Now, he would not be comfortable with me saying that. To that point, in Numbers 12, back in the previous book in verse 3, we remember that the Bible notes this about Moses, that the man Moses was very humble, in fact, more than any person who was on the face of the earth. And so Moses would not be the kind of person that would want people praising him necessarily. God himself would offer this testimony of Moses. If you went to Numbers 12 with me, if you look down in verses 6 through 8, we'll just read a portion of that. Remember what God said to Miriam and Aaron when they complained against him? He says, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. But then he says to Miriam and Aaron, it is not this way for my servant Moses. He is faithful. Remember, Hebrews students, if you've heard this, you heard it in chapter 3, I believe. He is faithful in all my household. And then he says, with him I speak mouth to mouth, that is openly and not using mysterious language, and he beholds the form of the Lord. At the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 34, there is this last statement made about Moses in Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12. The book closes with these words about this great man. Since that time, the Bible says, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Deuteronomy contains the last words of a great leader. And so this morning, I want to just share very simply some summary thoughts about this last of the five books of Moses. We know that Moses' life spanned 120 years. And isn't it interesting, the biblical record tells us about pretty much every step along the way. It skips over a decade here and there. But the Bible record covers that life from beginning to end. And now it comes down to this final message. Can I just pause and ask a question? What if that's you? What if you're in Moses' place? Maybe you're afforded the chance to write these many words. What would you write if you could write a book of last thoughts to your friends, to your loved ones? What would you write? Well, as we know, Moses loved his people. Spent much of his life laboring, even at times fighting for their well-being. And so now it comes to this, and Moses is going to fulfill his ministry. So I just want to share with you three things that Moses does in this book, as always, with a view toward our lives today. In Moses' last words, he will begin first by rehearsing their history. That's what chapters 1 through most of chapter 4 cover. I think the primary reason for going over history, now I know not every one of us is a history buff, but listen, history is valuable. I hope we can all see that. And Moses recounts history here, but not simply to recall people and places and events, but rather to emphasize, as an opportunity, to emphasize God's role in all of it. God had been exceedingly good to them during their history. He wants this new generation to remember that. God had performed many mighty works. He had blessed them again and again and again and again. Now, you wouldn't know that necessarily from talking to a member of that Exodus generation. That generation seemingly couldn't get their focus off of what was going wrong at any given moment. Oh, the nations around us are big and scary. Oh, we don't have any food. Oh, we don't have any water. Oh, well, we have food, but we're kind of tired of that. Can we get something else? We don't like the taste of it, maybe. And then Moses. What's up with him? His attitude. He seems to enjoy his authority and just whine and complain again and again. And at one point, they doubted God's ability. Numbers 14 and verse 3, after the spies deliver the bad report, we find a statement to the effect of they have now lost faith in God to protect their children. They said, our wives and our children, our little ones will become plunder. They became convinced the Canaanites would have their way with them. Well, guess what? Deuteronomy gives us a picture about how that worked out. What about those children? Guess what? Those children survived. Those children survived the wilderness while their fathers did not. Why? Because God did exactly what he said he would do. Now, he says this actually in Deuteronomy, which makes it even more impactful. But down in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 31, God said it would be so. Your children, however, Numbers 14 verse 31, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in. God heard that statement. He turns it back on them in Numbers. He does it again in Deuteronomy. And to tell this generation now in Deuteronomy, they are those children. And Moses is saying, I have done, God has done for you exactly what he said he would do. And so by rehearsing their history in this book, Moses provides a vital reminder to them that God has been right all this time and that God has been taking care of them all this time. Just some quick examples if you're in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 4. Can we do a little rapid fire here? Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. We're just emphasizing things that God has done. Moses says, see, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. When we dig further, we find they are sitting at the plains of Moab, which I believe gave them a vantage point that enabled them to look westward across the Jordan to see the land. I want you to think about this. This generation came through the wilderness. They're on the plains of Moab. And Moses says, in fact, see it. Look at what God has done. God promised it. Guess what? Now we're here. They survived the wilderness. How about chapter 1 and verse 10? The Lord your God has multiplied you. Behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. You are this day like the stars of heaven without number. You realize that's in spite of having killed at least 603,000 and change. I usually have that number right here. Remember, there was a first census, and all but Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. And yet the people of Israel are still like stars without number. Now that promise goes back a long way. God promised that a long time ago. And guess what? God has delivered on that promise. In fact, verse 11, Moses says, may the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are and bless you, just as the Lord has promised you. Chapter 1 and verse 25. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. He's recounting the spies going over to Canaan and then coming back with some of the fruit. They took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and said, now you remember what the spies reported. I think Moses here purposely only recount. The first part was good. In fact, here's the first part of their report, verse 25. It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Now, we remember the report went bad from there. But that's the part of the spies' report. Listen, all 12 spies agreed about that. And the point is that God was right, again, about it being a good land. And listen, that should have been enough for them to take God at his word and enter in. Verse 31, in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son. Get that picture. In all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Just got a couple more. Chapter 2 and verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you. Again, look at what God's done. He's blessed you in all that you've done. He's known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. By the way, are we making application of this? Being the good Bible students I know that you are. How about chapter 2 and verse 25. You see, God has protected them, blessed them, protected them from sinning against the descendants of Esau and Lot. And then verse 25, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you will tremble and be in anguish because of you. God has more good that he purposes to do. It will be God who puts fear in the hearts of these big, bad nations, and yes, in some cases, in the hearts of their giant people. But as an indicator of victories to come, God had granted victories already over Sihon and Og, and these lands, of course, ended up being apportioned to the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. I want you to see the point for Moses recounting all this history. It is a point, ladies and gentlemen, about God. He rehearses their history to emphasize what God has done. Chapter 3 and verse 24. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. And here's the point. For what God is there in heaven and or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? God is truly a holy God. He stands alone. No one compares with him. No one is in his class. And that is a foundation upon which the law itself was first given. And as Moses speaks to the Israelites now, he wants them to see nothing about that has changed. It is the very foundation upon which that covenant rests. His holiness demands that they be diligent, therefore, to listen to him, neither adding to nor taking away from his word. Listen to the words of chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Why? Because God's holy. Verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. It says, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. Verse 6. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Notice this, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? You see, they need to be careful to remember just who they've entered into a covenant with, and to teach their kids and grandchildren to remember him. And if they ever forget, no matter how many years down the road it may be, God wants them to know he'll hold them accountable. Chapter 4 and verse 25, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remain long in the land and act corruptly, make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I think we heard language like that in our reading. That you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. So Moses recounts their history to remind them of the God they serve. And you can read on in chapter 4 and see more along those lines. But I hope for now you hear in that, Twin City family, an important reminder for us. This church has a lot of smart people in it. Great Bible students. Great teachers. We had one today. Outstanding hearts of service, caring, capable, principled leaders. Lots of things going right for this church. But hear me when I say, we will never outgrow our need to remember that we serve the same holy God who desires to be regarded and honored and treated as the holy God that he is. And I want each of us to think for just a moment about our individual journey of faith. Can you not look back on your life, rehearse your history, and think of some ways that God has blessed you and has been with you and brought you to this point in your journey? Can we not all think back on that? Could we not all say amen to the thought expressed in that great old hymn, and Ethan, I thought of it far too late, which says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," hear it, "hither by thy help I've come." That's the point here in Deuteronomy. Or that hymn that says, "The Lord has been mindful of me, he blesses again and again." Aligns with "count your blessings." God's blessed us a lot. Well, let's look at another address of Moses to the people. Rehearsing their history, of course, as we've already alluded to, laid the foundation for reviewing the law. I mean, after all, the word Deuteronomy points to that, right? It means second law. In other words, a repeating or second giving of the law, if you will. But the idea is not that Deuteronomy is secondary in importance in our Bibles. Let me remind us of a couple of things along those lines. Jesus in his temptations answers Satan all three times from this section of the book of Deuteronomy. So that's informative, isn't it? This tells us Deuteronomy played a vital role in the preparation of Jesus for his ministry. He likely meditated on this book as he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, in the desert, leading up to those temptations. And then this, one commentator wrote about the book of Deuteronomy, and I like this. He said of the book, "Its influence on the domestic and personal religion of all ages has not been surpassed by any other book in the Bible." That's quite a statement. You take that for what you will. But he does kind of back that up this way. It is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament. And thus it belongs to a small group of four Old Testament books, the others being Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah. Those are biggies. To which the early Christians made frequent reference. Book of Deuteronomy is not secondary in importance. Well, here in the plains of Moab, Moses expounds on that law, a law now for a new generation, so they can enjoy the life God intended for them to have in the land of promise. In chapters 5 through 11, we're going to move a little more quickly now, Moses speaks of matters of primary importance. Take a look with me at chapter 5 and verse 1. "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully.'" You see, the goal is, you've heard me say this, you guys that deliver talks, when the text gives you an outline, don't ignore it. That's a freebie. The goal is that they will, number one, hear, number two, learn, number three, observe. And there's a progression to that. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. "The Lord did not make this covenant." This is curious. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all of those of us alive here today." Now that is true in a sense. In making a covenant with Israel at Horeb, at Sinai, God was including in that those generations that would follow. And so at the time that Moses speaks these words, the covenant was for that generation. It was not at that time for the previous generation. That generation had died off. Moses is saying, here's the point, I think. The covenant is between God and you. Personalize that. Don't think that the law was just some relic from time past that therefore is not applicable. It's relevant. It's for you. And in repeating the law to this generation, he announces, it's interesting how he did this, he announces and introduces himself to them in much the same way he did with the previous generation. In fact, he takes them back to Mount Sinai as you read through chapter 5, recounting the fearsome scene at Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. All of that proceeds much as it did in Exodus chapter 20. Then in chapters 6 through 11, see, we're speeding up. You have the setting forth of the first and greatest commandment. Chapter 6, the Shema, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Followed by a command to teach that law to generations. Following this is a call to conquer the land of Canaan with multiple warnings about things that could, in fact, draw their hearts away from devotion to God. For instance, in chapter 7, the devotion, or the influence, rather, of the nations around them. Or the danger of prosperity, chapter 8. Or the temptation of self-righteousness, chapter 9. In chapters 10 and 11, Moses emphasizes the importance of obedience. And then that brings us to chapters 12 through 26. Look at us. We're about to be over halfway done. This is the central section of the book. And we're not going to give this what it deserves, okay? We're just offering, as I said, some summary thoughts. This section is more than just a listing of laws. There's divine commentary that goes with them, and all of this God communicates His expectations. So if our first point was about what God has done, this point is really about what God expects. His expectations of this new generation of His people. He expects them to hear and obey. He expects them to be devoted in love to Him and honoring His word. Whether it be concerning matters of worship at what would be the future temple in Jerusalem, chapters 12 through 16. Whether it be concerning the responsibilities, the character qualities that He desired in a whole range of civil leaders, right? That would include judges, tribal leaders, kings, and of course the priests and the Levites. He had expectations of them. They were subject to the king as well. Or various laws pertaining to civil and social life. That's chapters 19 through 25. That text is very hard to outline. But here you have just this, it seems like this random listing in laws, and we have, well, what was the purpose? The purpose is to remind people to be devoted to God. He expects things of us. Whether it's matters of marriage and family, matters of business, matters of the legal system, matters of community justice, Deuteronomy speaks to all of that. And I want to say about all of this, in keeping this law, Israel would stand out among the nations. And that was part of God's purpose for them. To stand out, to serve as a light to the Gentiles. Let me back that up. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. There's that language of chapter 6 again. Verse 26:17, you have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His ordinances, and listen to His voice. The Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made for praise, fame, and honor. In other words, to God's glory. And that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as He has spoken. And I hope you hear in that echoes of what Jesus says to us as His covenant people in Matthew chapter 5 when He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Well, that brings us to a final section of addresses devoted to renewing then the call to choose the Lord. It wasn't just enough to have knowledge of all these laws. They needed to act upon what they knew. Moses instructs Israel First, in ratifying the covenant with God upon crossing the Jordan, entering the land of Canaan. There's that scene depicted in chapters 27 and 28, which they would then act out in the book of Joshua. After crossing the Jordan, remember, they were to build an altar, and half of them were to stand on Mount Ebal, and the other half of the tribes to stand on Mount Gerizim, and there would be this dramatic reciting of the blessings and the curses. God wanted this to be an impactful moment, because choosing God is an impactful decision. And then after this, in chapter 29, Moses will recount, again, God's loyalty in the past, and he urges Israel to remain loyal to the covenant. Now, would they ever fail at this? Let's see. Yeah. In fact, Deuteronomy speaks of that too, chapter 30. They would, but there would be restoration. There's still this sliver of, more than a sliver, this beam of hope that if they would repent, God would take them back. And so now we come to it. We reach perhaps the peak of the book with the words our brother Josh read. At the end of the day, Moses calls on Israel to make a choice. Keeping God's word, he would say, is quite doable. It's not mysterious. But to do so, one must make the choice between what ultimately is life versus death. And you heard it in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20. I've set before you today death and life. And he would say, choose life. Now listen, the fact that there were some people missing that day, an entire generation not present with them to hear that, that should have made those words all the more striking. The fact that Moses himself would soon die, and they knew that, should have made these words all the more striking. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46. He said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, for indeed, it is your life." God's word is our life, even as Jesus is our life. Doesn't that really summarize how we should approach each day? Whether at college, at work, at home, at play, the call to choose life. I hope you see in all of this such passionate love on the part of God for His people, that He would go to such great lengths through Moses to warn them, to admonish them, to encourage them, to exhort them one last time. That's a measure of God's love. He wanted so bad for Israel to choose life. And listen, He wants so badly for us to choose life. In fact, the book will close with final measures to further encourage and teach Israel in days to come. After Moses is gone, there will be encouragements to remember the Lord. There will be public charges and commissioning of Joshua, who will take over the mantle of leadership in Israel. There will be a provision for the reading of the law at the Feast of Booths. Moses himself would write down all of this law and entrust it to the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant. There would be various songs that Moses will sing in these latter chapters, songs of warning, songs of teaching, songs of blessing, that, of course, we've talked about the power of music to write the word on our heart, to administer the word of God to our hearts. And then final blessings from Moses for each tribe, rather reminiscent of Jacob and his sons in the book of Genesis. You know, when you think about it, these are not really, well, I call this Moses' last words. Technically, that's not true. They're the last words he spoke in the flesh. They aren't the last words of his that appear in the Bible, because he wrote Psalm 90 and maybe some other passages as well. Yeah, these may have been the last words he spoke in the flesh, because he then goes up on Mount Nebo and beholds the land and dies. And it kind of ends rather bluntly, the book of Deuteronomy does. But then centuries later, Moses makes an appearance on a mountain. If but for a moment, three disciples of Jesus see it. I couldn't help but wonder, you know, whatever they wondered Moses looked like, well. But they look on as Moses and, yes, Elijah speak to Jesus about his coming suffering. And doesn't that just tie everything together? It takes us back to Moses' words also in Deuteronomy in chapter 18 and verse 18. The Lord will raise up a prophet like me from among you. To him you shall listen in everything that he says. And that's the message of the Mountain of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The testimony of heaven on that mountain is the same as the testimony of Moses in the plains of Moab as he's about to depart to this next generation of disciples. And it ties all of Scripture together, and we end our study on this thought. Listen to Jesus. The devil likes to promise blessings. He may even try to promise us life, but the devil cannot deliver. Oh, the devil may promise the good life. I challenge even that assertion. He can't deliver on that either. The devil can't deliver on what he promises. Only Jesus can. And he calls on you today to follow him. If you're not following Jesus, we encourage you. We plead with you. Learn of him, of what God has done through him. And yes, it carries hope with it that can bless everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room. It's a message we're sharing and laying on the hearts of every single person. And we want you to know about him and the impact that that can have on you eternally. We ready ourselves now to sing a song that our brother Ethan has prepared. God promises that if we come to Jesus, though our sins be as scarlet, he will make them white as snow. That's prophetic language. And listen, when God promises it, he can make good on every promise that he makes.